I changed the reading this morning. I can do that, right? I can do it. It applies more to what I want to talk about. So I changed it to a reading from Romans, and you know it well. And it's one I often read, and John, of course, read it, you know, funeral services. But the first one I'm going to read is John, that's in the bulletin, 1 John, one of the letters to John, in the fourth chapter. It's a very short letter. And it says, God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be our atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. And the second from St. Paul in Romans. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through the one who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us pray together. In the words of the psalmist, O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So I want to talk to you a little bit about a woman named Julianne of Norwich. Anybody ever heard of Julianne of Norwich? Yes. Did John talk about Julianne of Norwich? Yeah. And she comes from the 14th century. But let me just first begin saying that Albert Einstein, you know, one of the great intellectuals of the 20th century, said that he regretted at the end of his life, he said he wished if he could live it over again, he'd want to read more of the mystics. He says, this is a significant confession coming as it does from one of the greatest geniuses of the 20th century, a man who moved beyond modern science of Newton and ushered in a postmodern science of consciousness. You know, we know Newton was one of the most brilliant people, gosh, in his time, but yet this idea of a mechanical universe is, we've grown beyond that, and Einstein's talking about something much more of consciousness. And so mysticism, what is it? It's been the problem with what's happened since the Enlightenment and the Protestant Reformation is that things like myth and mystery and mysticism have been much maligned and pushed to the margins because we become so logical and rational and analytical, all important parts of the mind that we need to use. But we've become so scientific this way that we think that's the only way we can apprehend reality. But we know the mystic is one, and all of us are mystics, can just, those moments when you have that feeling of oneness with all of creation, with nature, with God, with the source, the ultimate, the supreme being, however you want to define God, just a feeling. And a lot of times for me, it's out in nature. I love being in the woods with my dog. I love walking and fishing and just being out and just the birds and the animals and feeling of oneness. Because in the Middle Ages, the monks said we have to be able to read the book, not only the Bible, but we have to read the book of nature as well. And because God speaks in and through nature. So it's that oneness. So we don't only grasp things through logic, reason, which are important. We grasp truth through intuition, through that gut feeling, through dream, imagination, all kinds of ways. And so Julianne of Norwich was this mystic, and the mystic tradition was really big in the Middle Ages. And again, we lost it during the Protestant Reformation. And but Julianne, to paint a picture of who she was, I mean, we have to think about what the 14th century was like. We got problems today, Yeah, we've got it. The threat of nuclear war, global climate change, local problems, the tragedy last night. We have all kinds of issues going on that worry us and concern us. But let's look at the 14th century. So during Julian's time, there was the plague. There was the bubonic plague. And you got to think, during her time, say in the year 1300 in England, there were 5 million people. By the year 1400, 100 years later, there were 2 million people. The average life expectancy for the royals, the only people who kept track of their life, was 35 years. But when the plague came, the average life expectancy was 17 years. So, I mean, it was also something you've heard about vaguely in your history classes, the Hundred Years' War, that England is fighting with France for a lot of meaningless reasons, like most wars are. For over 100 years, 3.5 million people, civilians and soldiers, that were killed just in the wars alone. There was also what was called the Mini Ice Age. You know, the Mini Ice Age was really about 5 centuries, from the 1300s to the 1800s, where this was a time in New England when we had, there was no summer in the mid-1800s. So it was on and off, and it was caused by a lot of different reasons, volcanic eruptions. So supposedly in 1315, there was a volcanic eruption in New Zealand, and spread throughout the world. So there were great, it was cold and the crops didn't grow, cold and rainy. So there were 2 years of famine. There were actually 4 major famines in that 14th century when Julian was growing up, killed millions of people. And so it was a devastating time. And then not to mention the only church was the Catholic Church. So there was a lot of people being burned at the stake. The emphasis was so much on how sinful, how corrupt we are, and that if you make one mistake, you're probably going to hell. But that was, a lot of that was to do with like powerful church authorities in collusion with kings, corrupt kings, and so forth, trying to a way of oppressing and holding back the people. And so, women, only 1% of women were literate during that time. So women, one way to get an education, one way to travel as a woman was to become a nun or an anchorite, something like a nun, like a hermit, some of the monks who went off and lived in seclusion. So you could travel and do spiritual pilgrimages, you could learn and study. That was pretty much what was open to women at the time. So Julian, we have to figure, she was probably, when the first major plague hit, she was probably 15 years old. And she may have been probably married, because people married at 15. And she probably had children. And by a few years later, 4 years, when she was 19, the plague was devastating. It's possible that she lost some children and a husband. Whatever happened, somewhere along the way, she gave herself to a life as an anchorite or a nun. And when she was 30... she was on her deathbed. And so the priest came to her and giving her last rites. And the priest held a crucifix before her, with the body of Christ. And they were really into the blood of Christ in the Middle Ages, particularly. So they had the blood of Christ dripping down this wooden crucifix. And she had these 16 mystical visions called the showings of Christ. And she just experienced the depth, the profound nature of Christ's love, not only for her, but for all of humanity, for the earth, for everything. It was just this incredibly intense series of mystical experiences. And so she recovered from those experiences. And then she went on to spend, the next 40-some-odd years living in seclusion in this church in Norwich, England. It's actually a spiritual pilgrimage place where people go today. Imagine, she lived in, so it would be like a room attached to this church where she would live for over 40 years, hardly ever leave, spend it in prayer, meditation, and writing. And she there was a window where people would come seeking wisdom and guidance, and she'd speak to them. And there was also a window where she could look into the sanctuary in the church and see the mass going on. And then there was a door where one of the servants would come in and take out all the waste that she accumulated. There were no bathrooms, so. And so that was it. And she sat there and she reflected on these deep mystical experiences of Christ in her life. And this book she wrote, Revelations of Divine Love, was actually probably the first book written in English, certainly the first book ever written in English by a woman, Middle English at the time. So if you think Chaucer, maybe you remember vaguely the Canterbury Tales. Chaucer would be the father of modern English poetry. Julian of Norwich would be the mother of English prose. Beautiful prose, was a wonderful writer. The thing is that Chaucer was read widely for the last several centuries and in our colleges and universities, but Julian of Norwich's text on Revelations of God's Divine Love was not read by many people at all because it was a threat. How could it be a threat? And she said what she came to, and she has this wonderful expression, if you don't remember anything else, all will be well, all manner of things shall be well. And let me find it here because it's so beautiful and it's so simple. All shall be well, all shall be well, all manner of things shall be well. Yes, in spite of living in this midst of this tumultuous 14th century, again, thinking about the context of our 21st century and many of the issues we face today, I could list 101 of them right now, that she's still saying all's going to be well because this God that we worship is a God of such profound, unconditional, pure love that you can't even imagine it. But this was a very deeply controversial text. It sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Yes, because the focus, again, was so much on the sinful nature of all of us. It's interesting because, you know, I read widely in many different religious traditions, and one of my favorite saints was Ramakrishna, a Hindu saint who had a big impact upon Gandhi. And The Monks of the Ramakrishna Order is one of my treasured books on my bookshelf. But Ramakrishna was wonderful in the 19th century in India. He'd meet with Christian missionaries. He'd go into the churches and worship. He had a picture of Jesus in his hut as well as other Hindu saints. But he said, when I read your scripture, it seems to be such a heavy emphasis on sin, sin, sin. Why do you focus on sin? You become sin in a way that you focus on love, you become love. You focus on God, you become divine. Too much focus on sin, but the church was so heavily embedded in that. And what Julian saw sin as is like a teaching tool. We learn from sin. Sin helps guide us toward the divine. Sin doesn't condemn us to hell. But see, that was so radical in her time that if her book was discovered by the church authority, she would have certainly been tortured and probably executed. So the book, Revelations of Divine Love, was probably smuggled out of England by a Christian pilgrim woman named Marjorie Kemp, who came by and would one of those people who would meet at the window and meet Julian of Norwich and gain wisdom from her. Probably smuggled it out, and somehow it got in the hands of 9 English nuns who went to France and formed a convent there. And then the nuns there over the centuries began to copy this manuscript down. Many of the nuns read it, but it wasn't widely circulated. Again, it was a threat to the major Catholic Church at the time. And then the text disappeared. We don't know where the first text is. We have manuscripts and copies of it. It's kind of a mystery, really. But we have, the copies exist. But the thing is, Julian of Norwich hasn't been widely read until now, until the 21st century. So this whole mystical tradition is really coming back, and a lot of people gained interest, like myself. You know, I started in college in the 70s, that looking for a mystical experience, not just for our own personal experience of God, but so we can be transformed, so that we can go out into the world and be healers, work for social justice with compassion and love, and try and transform the world. So it's not just a personal thing. I want to be enlightened. I want to experience God. So the purpose of that is to experience something deep in your heart and soul, beyond the intellect, and then be transformed and then go out into the world. So she really is absolutely remarkable. And more you're going to read more about her And I guess it's what it is a return to the importance of the mystical tradition in Christianity. It's something we've lost, and the Protestant Reformation perhaps needed to happen. There were so many corruptions within the Catholic Church, but we kind of threw the baby out with the bathwater. And this deep, rich experience that you have through meditation and prayer, slowing down, experience the richness of nature and things around us, or relationships with one another. You know, technology, for all its wonders, kind of gets in the way. It's really good for many things, because you could look up things about Julian. But on the other hand, it disconnects us from God in some really real ways. But so what the important thing is that we have this tradition in Christianity. A lot of people my age went out seeking yoga, Zen meditate, you know, Zen, Buddhism, and Hinduism. But we have this rich tradition that's always been a part of the Christian church. Prayer, meditation, contemplation, other ways of knowing, experiencing God. And so I think you'll hear more and more about people like Julian of Norwich. And I guess the point is that reading that passage from Romans is that it's just really important to know that nothing can separate us in this life from the love of God in Christ. No matter what century we're in, no matter the hardships, and God, you know, I've talked about a lot of things over the last few months, nothing can separate us. And there's something about suffering, I don't know what it is, that we learn from our suffering. There's something about suffering can be a teaching tool. The suffering of Christ, the Buddha talked about suffering as it's the first noble truth. All life is suffering. Christ is the suffering servant on the cross. So through our suffering, somehow we're redeemed, and there's something more to this world. So, you know, with Julian, you read, reflect on her words, and you know no matter what the circumstances are in this world, there always is hope. There's always God's love. It's always present with us. Amen.